Well, good morning. Good morning. It's an honor. Good morning to all of you, dear friends. And since we're very close to Remembrance Day, which is a special day in our calendar, living in Canada, I'm just calling you, if you're able, to rise for a minute of silence to remember all those soldiers who never returned home to Canada during the First World War, Second World War, Korean War. They were planning. All of them were planning to be back home to their loved ones, to their parents, to their wives, to their children, but many never returned home. If you're able, will you please rise for a minute of silence? Heavenly Father, we're giving you thanks for the commitment, for the devotion, for the courage and bravery of those soldiers, of those Canadians who went to fight. For those who never made it home alive. For those who stayed on the fields of France, Belgium, Netherlands, Germany, and other places, Italy, who never came back home. Lord, as we remember, it's a good reminder for us all that we should never take our freedom for granted. We should never take peaceful sky above our heads for granted. We should be thankful to you, our Heavenly Father, for each day of freedom, for each day of peace, for each day of no turmoil, of no civil war in our country. You blessed us to live in this beautiful and vast land of Canada. We can enjoy still many freedoms as compared to other people in this world. Lord, bless us and remind us to be much more thankful and appreciative for what you've already given to us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the sacrifice that was given, that was put on the altar of the victory of the Allies. That's what we pray and ask for in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So if you brought your Bibles to the church, or you could have download a version of Scripture on your gadgets, will you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 7, verses 17 to Genesis chapter 8, verse 12. Since already I've asked you to stand, let me make an exception for you because it's quite a long passage. You can stay where you are without standing. But let me pray before this message because as a preacher of God's word, I need God's help. I need your prayers. I need your prayers as we're studying, as we're going through this text. Heavenly Father, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. The Lord, my Redeemer, the rock of my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of this message can be seen on the slide, A Patient and Secure Man Who Waited on God. Genesis chapter 7, verses 17. Now, can you hear now? Let's see. How about now? Can you hear? Oh, let's see. I know my ears are kind of abnormal. Not too big. Can you hear now? Is it on? Okay, so that's good. A patient and secure man who waited on God. Genesis chapter 7, verses 17. Through Genesis chapter 8, verse 12. Let me just read this passage. We're just continuing the series of messages, the genesis of the gospel, the origin of the gospel. Is it still? Okay.
Keep going, I'll figure it out. Just keep going.
Yeah, all right. Can you hear? All right. So, Genesis chapter 7, starting with verse 17. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days. Just look through the windows. And the water multiplied and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and multiplied greatly upon the earth. And the ark went to the surface of the water. And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains under all the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh that moved on the earth breathed its last. and its birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, as well as all mankind. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, of all that was on the dry land, dying. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah remained, and those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Then God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded from the earth, going forth and returning, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Now the water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains appeared. Then it appeared that it happened at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out the raven, and it went out flying back and forth until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of its foot, so it returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he stretched out his hand and took it and brought it into the ark to himself. Then he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in its beak was a fleshly picked olive leaf. So when Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth, then he waited. That he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but it did not return to him again. Amen. So, what do you think? If we just look at first glance, what are we going to see in this text? God, who is love and mercy, Creator God, waited and waited and waited for the repentance of those created human beings for decades and decades, and Noah was building that ark, that good-sized houseboat, and nobody repented, nobody believed in God's warning and God's coming judgment, and finally the judgment came. That's what so many people nowadays struggle with this idea, how God, who is love, Christian God, Creator God, drowned the entire human race in the waters of the global flood. But remember, my dear ones, biblical God, the God of the Holy Scripture, is both holy and love. He is holy love. He is both merciful, but he is also just. A patient and secure man who waited on God. This is the title of today's message. We're in Genesis chapter 7 and 8 this morning. Two Sundays in a row, I tried to focus your attention on Noah's faith and patience and obedience to God. Noah's faith, obedience, and patience. God, Creator, had waited for several decades for sinners to repent. And now it was too late. There's a verse in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, Isaiah 55, 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." In verse 16, the time came when the Lord God closed the door of the ark behind Noah, his family, and animals on board. Verse 16, it's from the previous passage from last Sunday. "And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and Yahweh closed it behind him." The door of rescue was closed by God. No one in the entire created universe was able to open that door again. No one in the entire created universe was able to open the door again. Too late. Over. Over. Revelation 3:7. There's a verse in the last book of the Bible. Just listen. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this is what he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. He is the God, creator God, God of the Holy Bible. So now let's move to the main part of this message. Point number one sounds like this. The global flood. The flood conquered the earth. Verses 17 through 20. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water multiplied and lifted up the ark, and that it rose above, so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and multiplied greatly upon the earth, and the ark went on the surface of the water. And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains under all the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. If you look around, no, don't do it today. You cannot see the mountains. They're all covered with clouds and rain. But we know that the Lord God has blessed us to live in such a beautiful part of the world. On a sunny, bright day, you can see the peaks. You can see the mountains of the Skeena Valley. Imagine. Just try to imagine that even the peaks, the tops of those mountains are covered with water. 15 cubits high. During the first 40 days and 40 nights of rain and water from the fountains of the deep covered the earth with water, and the ark was lifted up. We're told in verse 20 that the waters rose about 15 cubits above the mountains. Remember what a cubit is. The cubit is basically the distance from your elbow to the tips of your fingers. So that's a cubit. So we're told in verse 20 that the waters rose about 15 cubits above the mountains, which equals 25 feet or 7.5 meters. 7.5 meters or 25 feet. It's hard for us to imagine such a catastrophic event. I need to make an important point here. The water arose above the mountains of the pre-flood world, which looked quite different from our current modern world. We can't imagine that because we never lived at that time. We never lived in pre-flood world. Today's mountains were being formed because of tectonic activity during the flood. It was a global, worldwide, earth-covering flood. It was a major cataclysmic event. Now, let me emphasize something one more time at this point. I think I said it last Sunday. The chronology of the flood may seem confusing, and skeptics, unbelievers, they laugh often at us Christians thinking that, you know, we're just narrow-minded people. We just do not trust, we do not know the science, and things like that. But it is consistent. In the Bible, the chronology of the flood is very consistent. Noah waited for 7 days of the ark, as we have read, before the 40 days of rain began. The waters prevailed and multiplied greatly for 150 days, 5 months, of destruction, according to verse 24. This includes 40 days of rain, followed by 110 days during which the waters began to recede until the ark settled somewhere on the mountains of Ararat. Then in 40 days, land became visible, according to chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. So, the global flood, the flood conquered the earth, as we have just read in God's word. Point number two. How many people were saved, were rescued? Only 8 people survived the global flood. Let me just read verses 21 to 24. And all flesh that moved on the earth breathed its last. That is, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, as well as all mankind. all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. Thus he, God, blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah remained, and those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. We do not know how many people had lived on the earth before the global flood. Maybe somebody in our congregation knows. Maybe you found some stats online. How many people could live in pre-flood world? We don't know for sure. So we're not guessing here. If the Bible text is silent, so let us trust this God's word and just do not make those fake numbers. The lost people, men of silent violence, immoralities, and idolatry, were dying in unimaginable agony. Many of them were able to see the ark, that boat, from the distance. Many of them might have recalled the words of Noah about the coming judgment of God. But it was too late. Death from drowning is a horrible, horrific death. Never easy, never pleasant. Many of them prayed, cried out to God for mercy and rescue. And God of love, mercy, and compassion, and forgiveness did not answer those pleas, those prayers. Too late. Can you imagine the horror of this situation? The flood was lifted up. The water was lifted up, and people were just horrified, crying out for mercy. Too late. The Lord closed the door behind Noah, preserving him and his family. Genesis 7:16, 7:23. But the unbelievers were outside when the rain came, and the waters rose and covered even the mountain peaks. Even the mountain peaks. What are we doing today? Let me ask you this question. To invite others into the safety of eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me make it clear, dear friends, and I'm not excluding myself. We all live in some kind of neighborhoods. We have neighbors, people who live on this side or that side of the road. Did we ever talk to them about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation? Are we inviting them to come into the safety of eternal salvation through Christ? Majorities meant nothing when the flood came. During the flood, only one man and his family knew enough to get out of the rain. Verses 22 and 23, one more time. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, of all that was of the dry land, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah remained, and those that were with him in the ark. Noah and his immediate family members were safe in the ark. Now, can you imagine being in that ark for such a long time, for a year? And by the way, there is no indication in the text of the Bible that God spoke to Noah during this time. Noah trusted God, and he reminded his family over and over again to have faith in God, week after week, month after month, in that ark. According to verse 24, nothing but water was all over the earth. The word translated prevailed in my English translation in the original Hebrew text is gabar in the original Hebrew. It has the idea of conquering. There was no land surface exposed anywhere. It was all covered with water. If it was the end, it would be depressing indeed. But in the second half of chapter 8, next Sunday, we will see God taking care of those he saved in the ark. How many people ask this question? Now, many people ask this question. Did the ark's animals hibernate? I'm asking you. Remember, there were between 6,000 and 7,000 animals in the ark, and I'm asking you, did they hibernate? Or could they? Just try to put those cubs, several thousand animals, in one boat. And just no power, no hydro, no electricity, nothing like that. Oil lamps, maybe some windows, maybe the roof panel, and that's it. There is one common explanation, is that the animals might have hibernated during the voyage. Might have. It explains how Noah and his family could have cared for so many animals. Remember, several thousand animals, cubs, but only family of eight. And for weeks and months to feed and clean up the mess the animals made. However, we're not told in the text that this was the case. That's why I say might have. I personally wondered how the real ark looked like inside during the voyage. It might have been pretty dark, closed in spaces. Such conditions might include inactivity in many animals, especially reptiles. We're not reptiles, but you must remember the days in your life, long winters, cold, dark. I mean, do you really have lots of energy to do something? And compare your physical condition with summer months. The days are long, the sun even shines once in a while. If we study the nearest context of our text this Sunday morning, we will discover that God told Noah to store enough food for the animals in Genesis chapter 6, verse 21. Here's the verse, 6:21. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Contextually, the conclusion is that the animals would be awake to eat these provisions. That's why I say the hibernation might have taken place, but not necessarily. Just next time, whenever we sit and enjoy our beautiful potluck after the service very soon, can we eat and enjoy it just hibernating? Or another piece of dessert? No, sounds we usually great. Need to be awake to enjoy food. Another question is often asked, were the animals caged? I personally think so, and why? It would not be safe for the animals on a boat that rocked in the stormy sea. If we go to the nearest context of our text, that is what we're going to find out. Genesis 6:14 says, 6:14, you shall make the ark with rules. Noah had to make enclosures for the ark's animals to ensure that every animal remained safe and received care. He could not afford animals freely roaming inside the ark. Can you imagine this zoo, open zoo, like, and all those cubs just having fun? That would be a total chaos. People are curious by nature. Yes, we know that. They, the skeptics of the Bible, often ask another question. How much food was needed to be gathered to feed Noah's family and all those animals for 1 year? According to the Ark Encounter researchers, there must be a slide, the minimum food volume needed on the Ark was 17,125 cubic feet and 485 cubic meters. It assumes 80% dry stuff, which equals over 400 tons. Before we move on, let me ask you this question. How was the ark lit? Did they have any generators? Remember, they were smart people. Did they have anything like that? No. Oil lamps could have been used to light the interior of the ark. Roof panels could be raised and lowered so that natural light would be utilized on the ark. Windows could have been another source of natural light. But overall, it might have been pretty dark inside. Point number three. But God remembered Noah and his family. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Then God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided.
Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded from the earth, going forth and returning, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Now the water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains appeared. This phrase is so amazing. But God remembered Noah. It's a turning point of our narrative. The waters of the flood did their worst in the previous verses of chapter 7 with the destruction of all land life outside the ark. Now, in chapter 8, divine intervention begins with reestablishing of order and life on earth. This statement, God remembered Noah, sets the narrative in a new, optimistic, and personal direction. In Genesis 7, the waters prevail. In Genesis 8, the waters retreat. In Genesis 7, the ark floats over the earth. In Genesis 8, the ark lands on the mountains. But God remembered Noah. Did God temporarily forget Noah? No. In his omniscience, God was always aware of Noah being in the ark. God had never forgotten him, since it was he who warned Noah and his family about the coming judgment and the way out, according to Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. God cannot forget anything, as he is infinite creator God. He knows everything. God remembering Noah is a Hebrew idiom, meaning that Jehovah began to act again on his behalf. God did not finish his work with the human race. There's always a faithful remnant. There's always hope with the Lord and in the Lord. Just yesterday, no names, I was encouraged one more time, as many times before, that there are people, Christians, in the town of Terrace. Guess what? They believe in six-day creation. I was like, wow. And that man, it was my brother in the faith, he asked me, do you believe in six-day creation? I told him, yes. And he just gave me a fist. Here we go. We're double brothers in the Lord. Wow. We have those Christians in town of Terrace who believe in six-day creation. Unbelievable. And it's 2025 since the birth of Christ. So, there's always hope with the Lord and in the Lord. God knew that he had made a covenant with Noah and the animals to preserve Noah's family and the land animal kinds for the world, for the life after the flood. Genesis 6, verses 17 to 19. In verses 3, 4, and 5 of Genesis 8, we read about major geological changes. The mountains rose and the valleys sank. Psalm 104, 6 through 9 says, Psalm 104, 6 through 9, you covered with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. Amazing. There's a reference to the global flood, to the major geological changes, even in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 104. The scripture interprets the scripture. The Psalm 104 describes what happened because of the global flood. Verse 4 in our text in Genesis 8. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. I hope we have a slide. These are in the region of the Caucasus, the tallest peaks in the modern day Turkey. That's how it may happen when the ark just rested. See, the waters are receding, and this is a huge houseboat. Again, the biblical measurements of this ark can be seen in Williamstown, Kentucky, in the United States. It's a good idea for a family vacation couple vacation, or grandkids and rich grandparents vacation. So, we do not know for sure where the ark rested. The ark rested somewhere in the area we call today the mountains of Ararat in eastern Turkey. And actually, even from Armenia, which is a small Christian nation over there, from the capital city of Yerevan, they can see some tallest, highest peaks of Ararat mountains. The flood waters were abated and the land was dry. The entire event, global flood, lasted approximately for 1 year, for 370 days. Verse 5. Now the water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains appeared. After the gradual decline, the water fell sufficiently for the mountain tops to be seen. It took another 74 days before mountains became visible. However, there were still a few months to go before Noah, his family, and the animals could disembark. Point number 4, Noah's prudence and patience, verses 7 through 12. Even verse 6, then it happened at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it went out flying back and forth until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of its foot. So it returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he stretched out his hand and took it and brought it into the ark to himself. Then he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in its beak was a fleshly picked olive leaf. So when Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth, then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, and it did not return to him again. What a patience. In these verses we have just read, Noah sent out birds. At the appropriate time, Noah opened the window and sent out a raven and a dove. By doing so, Noah showed wisdom and patience before leaving the ark. The raven, unclean bird, according to Leviticus 11:5, Deuteronomy 14:14, this unclean bird, the raven, was a scavenger, so could easily find food. Did the raven return to the ark? We can see it in the text, like flying back and forth. Maybe he did not. The raven, as unclean bird, did not bring Noah any consolation. Noah was not in a hurry yet. He was a man of incredible patience. In verse 8, Noah sent another bird. This time it was a dove, clean bird, which was often used in sacrifices, according to Leviticus 1:14 and Leviticus 12:8. By the way, what kind of sacrifice, what kind of birds did Jesus' earthly parents bring to the temple area? Do you remember? Soon we are going to celebrate Christmas, the first coming of the Lord Jesus. So what kind of birds did they bring as sacrifice?
Turtle.
Yeah. Was it a sacrifice of rich, middle-class family, upper-middle-class family, or poor Jewish family?
Poor.
It was a sacrifice of a poor family, for a poor people, who could not afford bringing just bigger animals, just animals for sacrifice. So, Noah sent another bird. Like other sacrificial animals and birds, a dove is sometimes seen in the Bible as a symbol of Israel. For instance, Hosea 7:11 says, "So Ephraim has become like a silly dove without the heart of wisdom. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria." Hosea 7:11, chapter 11, verse 11. "They will become trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will settle them in their houses, declares Yahweh." Symbol of Israel in the scripture. Actually, God always expects us to do what we can do. That is our responsibility. And as human beings, we do whatever is humanly possible. But trust God to guide and direct us, and trust God to do what is not humanly possible when it is needed, when that is needed. The dove is used also as a positive symbol in the scripture. The dove depicts youth. So are we having some? Yeah, we have some youth in our midst. Son of Sons 1:15 says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my darling. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are like doves." So if you want to compliment your wife after the service, approach her, say, "My beautiful, my darling, your eyes, whether with glasses on or without glasses, they're like doves." Psalms chapter 4, verse 1. "Your eyes are like doves behind your veil." Also, the dove is a symbol of love. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 14. "Oh, my dove." Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 2. "My dove, my perfect one." So, dear husbands, you know how to call, how to dress your wives after this service. "My perfect one." Innocence, it's another symbol of a dove. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 says, "So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." That's in the Bible, in the New Testament. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Interesting comparison. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. It's there in the Bible. Verse 11. "And the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in its beak was a fleshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth." Wow. "Noah sent out a dove one more time, perhaps the same one. This time the dove returned with a fresh olive leaf in its mouth." It means that olive trees began to sprout. Do we have a slide?
Yeah, look at this picture. That's beautiful. Yeah? A dove with a fresh olive leaf. Verse 12. "Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, and it did not return to him again." A week later, Noah sent out the dove again, and the dove did not return. So there was food for the dove and the dry land for it to nest in. For about 3 weeks, Noah sent out birds until the dove failed to return, according to Genesis 8:12. What a lesson of patience to all of us. You know, this is the time we're living in, and the level of patience is running out with so many people. We cannot wait for 5 more minutes. We cannot wait for another hour. We cannot wait for another day. I'll never forget, I can share it, a story. You know, you have kids, those who have kids. When our older daughter wanted to marry another Christian man, he spoke to us parents, and she told us, "You know, we made a plan to get married like in January." "Why January?" I asked. "Can you wait until March?" And she said, "No, we don't want to wait until March. I mean, why in such a hurry? You will marry this guy. He won't run away." But you know how it works with us. We think if we're not getting married, him or her, this week or this month, he or she will run away. Conclusion application of this text. Point number one. God remembers his own. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Mark it in your Bibles, Hebrews 13:5. Whenever you sit and cry, seeing your debts, your bills to be paid, whenever you cry over grief, over your low salary, keep this verse in your mind, Hebrews 13:5. "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." God cannot forget anything because he knows the end from the beginning. 2, God never forgets his people, not only because of his promises, but also because of his character. God is love, and where there is love, there is faithfulness. God is faithful to his promises. What he promised, he would keep. 3, we can depend on God no matter what our circumstances are, or no matter how we feel. 4, the New Testament uses the ark as a picture of God's plan of salvation. God's people remained safe apart from destruction. God's judgment did not fall on Noah and his family. So it will be for Christ's true church when his final judgment is poured out on the earth. I hope you still remember the title of the sermon. I hope you do. A patient and secure man who waited on God. Before the closing verse and the prayer, let me share with you 2 quotes from some famous prominent Christians. Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of that American missionary writer, said a while ago in 1984, "Waiting silently is the hardest thing of all." Amen? Waiting silently is the hardest thing of all. Well said. Another quote from Warren Wiersbe, former American pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago, Illinois. "Impatience is usually a mark of immaturity." That's a quote from his sermon, "God is Not in a Hurry," 1994. Impatience is usually a mark of immaturity. So remind yourself next time when you feel impatient, just doing something about the situation. Learn from Christ, our best example. Learn from those men and women of faith, like Noah. His example of patience, endurance, was incredible. Hebrews 10:36 says, a verse in the New Testament, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now the final question before the closing prayer, where will you spend the eternity? Must be the slide, yeah. The eternal destiny of every person is dependent upon his or her relationship to Jesus Christ. Those who remain in unbelief, rejected his completed work on the cross, sacrificial death, and resurrection from the dead, will suffer eternally in the lake of fire. All who repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his sacrificial death and resurrection, will enjoy everlasting life with their Creator and Savior. And praises be to God for his mercy, for his way of salvation, for his grace. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for reminding us in this text, in the Word of God, in the book of Genesis. Thank you for reminding us that even in the midst of that calamity, global catastrophic flood, you showed your grace to one faithful family, to Noah and his sons and his wife and daughters-in-law. You did not finish your work with a fallen humankind. You gave humanity another chance through Noah and his descendants because you had promised in Genesis 3:15, you had promised to Adam and Eve that the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer would someday come. And through Noah and through his children, through his wife, you continued this line when eventually, finally, Messiah came around 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing grace in our lives, for being the Savior, the Redeemer to so many people, for being our Savior, our Redeemer for those who have already put all their trust in you. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your continuous, non-stop, 24/7 work in our lives, in the lives of children of God. Thank you, Triune God, for who you are in our lives, for giving us so many chances to grow, to correct many fallibles in our lives. By your grace. By your grace only we can stand. Lord, bless our church. Bless everyone whom you brought this Sunday morning to this building. Bless that person in a very special way. And come and hear and answer our prayers. And Lord, teach us and remind us over and over again that you expect us to be men and women of patience and endurance. Patience and endurance. Because
You are the Lord of all patience and endurance. You demonstrated in your life and ministry, Lord Jesus, what it really stood for. Lord, be with us the rest of this time when we're going to have this short membership meeting and the vote for the new church member. And we're giving you thanks and praises, worship and honor for the desire you placed on Wayne's heart to join our church as a member. And Lord, we're praying that if it's from you, let it be a joyful experience, a joyful family life together with a new church member attached to our family. That's what we ask and pray for in Jesus' name. And all the children said, Amen. Amen.